For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we've been going through this final chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This is basically our fourth week in this chapter. And starting around verse 12, he basically entered into this portion of the letter where he's just firing off these imperatives, these commands, these various instructions to his audience. This is the Apostle Paul writing around 50 AD to this church, this group of new Christians in Thessalonica, an ancient Greek city. And, you know, he's basically firing off these instructions, and there's three and four imperatives per verse. And up until this point, the instructions have been mainly centered around how they relate to each other. Well, tonight, what we're going to look at is another series of eight instructions, a group of three and a group of five. And we're going to spend most of our time on the first three that turn our focus from one another heavenward. And he talks about how to have a healthy relationship with God. And what does that even look like? So why don't we just go ahead and read the first three verses? It says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So these first three verses, very short. These are great verses. I remember back in second grade, my parents used to take me to Sunday school, and they had this competition where whoever could memorize the most verses would get a cool prize. And, you know, between these three verses and Jesus wept, I was well on my way to dominating all of the rest of the second graders. Although, get this, you know, they said it was going to be this cool prize, and I step up into the winner's circle after thrashing my competition. And what do they hand me but a Bible? It's like an adult's wonder why kids are not interested in following God. Don't say it's a cool prize if you're going to give me a Bible. So anyway, the verses are short, all right? But there's a ton of content in these verses. If you can just get these verses down, this is going to be a recipe for unbelievable success in your spiritual life. These are really at the heart of the key to having a healthy relationship with God. So why don't we take a look at these? First of all, what you'll notice here is a qualifier that comes up in all three of these commands. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And so each of these commands, these are something that are supposed to basically be involved in every part of our spiritual lives. Always, without ceasing, in everything. Now, I'm sure, let me get my update in there. All right, I'm sure there's some hyperbole here on this. I mean, exaggeration. You know, he's not literally saying that all we do at all times is to give thanks and pray and to rejoice. You know, I mean, obviously we're going to sleep. So that would be like, you know, 6 to 8 hours a day, maybe 10 for some of us, where we're not rejoicing, we're not praying. We're going to have to cease praying if we're going to get some sleep at night. You know, we've got jobs. You know, imagine, you're working the drive-thru at Wendy's and car pulls up and you're like, welcome to Wendy's, you're going to have to come back later. I'm praying. So obviously he's saying basically all the time, this is how we should be characterized. And, he says, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. That's different than giving thanks for everything. You know, the way some Christians talk about passages like this, it makes it sound like we're just supposed to have this really weird, overly positive perspective on life, where no matter what happens to us, we just say, praise the Lord. You know, I just wrecked my car. Oh, praise the Lord. To take the drive-thru example again, you know, the guy pulls up to the drive-thru and you're like, welcome to Wendy's. Praise the Lord. I'm like, what? I need a junior bacon. Praise the Lord. And a fry. Kumbaya. Just this totally weird story. You know, crazy, you know, Jesus was a man, it says, who was acquainted with sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's times where he gets upset about things that are happening. And so it's not saying that for everything we give thanks. It's saying in everything we give thanks. And we'll talk about, in the midst of whatever's happening in my life, I can have a grateful perspective. I can have a joyful perspective. And I can have a prayerful attitude for reasons that we'll talk about here shortly. But first, let's look at this middle imperative. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? to pray without ceasing. And this is a vision for a life that's lived talking to God. And you know, some people will look at verses like this and they'll kind of get this monastic picture that comes into mind where I withdraw from life, I withdraw from society, and I just move out into the desert where I can just pray to God all the time. You know, this is not talking about withdrawing from life. This is prayer that is lived right in the midst of our daily lives. I love Paul Miller's got this book called A Praying Life, which I'm reading through right now. And he's got some awesome stuff on this. He says, the quest for a contemplative life can actually be self-absorbed, focused on my quiet and me. You know, this notion that we're going to withdraw from life and just get alone from God. He says that actually can be a pretty selfish desire. Self-absorbed, focused on me and my quiet. If we love people and have the power to help, then we're going to be busy. You know, Jesus was not a guy that was just sitting around. You know, if Jesus was alive today, his phone would be ringing off the hook. He'd have text messages coming in all the time. His inbox would be flooded with emails. Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. What it offers us is a less busy heart. There can actually be an inner quiet, he says. In the midst of outer busyness, we can develop an inner quiet. So no matter how much the pressure is coming in on me from the outside, no matter how much I have going on, no matter what I'm into, I can have a quiet heart, a heart that is at rest before God, a heart that is not just absorbed with the horizontal, that's just focused on what's happening around me, but a heart that is constantly turning up and is looking upward to God in the midst of every situation. It's a perspective that we develop on life. He says, because we're less hectic on the inside, we have a greater capacity to love and thus to be busy, which in turn drives us even more into a life of prayer. So this is actually going to drive us more to our knees in dependence on the Lord. By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His, with what He is doing in us. So it's a life that's lived where it's like I'm constantly looking for the Lord. What is God doing? What is God's will for me here in this particular situation? God, what can I offer to this person? It can be pretty confusing when you're talking with somebody and they just start rolling out this problem that they're having. And there's times where you just realize pretty quickly, I have no idea what to do about this problem that I'm being faced with. And as we then turn in our hearts to prayer, as we offer up quick little prayers on the go, really, we can get in tune with God and with what He's doing, and we can walk alongside of Him. Our lives become more coherent. They feel calmer, more ordered, even in the midst of confusion and pressure. Really, it's not peace is not a function of what's going on around me. Peace is a function of what's going on in my heart. It's also just coming as you are. I think this is one of the barriers we have to prayer and our prayer lives in general. And to these just regular prayer with God, it's like we feel like we got to get it all figured out and come to God with some sort of packaged, perfect prayer. And I love, again, what Miller says in A Praying Life. He says, Jesus wants to be without pretense when we come to Him in prayer. He points to the example of little kids, and he's like, look, you guys need to come a little bit more like these little kids come. Completely oblivious to any social, you know, norms. They don't really care what you're doing. They'll just interrupt, and they just want to barge right in. And they wanted to climb up right onto his lap. And he says, that's a lesson you can learn from these youngins, is how to come to God just as you are. Instead, he says, we often try to be something we aren't. It's like we put on our prayer voice, and we get all breathy, and we try to formulate these perfect theological statements, and it's like we're trying to put on a face for God. We begin by concentrating on God, but almost immediately our minds wander off in a dozen different directions. You ever had that experience with prayer? It makes praying without ceasing seem pretty hopeless. The problems of the day push out our well-intentioned resolve to be spiritual, and we give ourselves a spiritual kick in the pants. We try again, but life crowds out prayer. We know prayer isn't supposed to be like this. We feel like a pretty major failure, actually. We give up in despair. We feel like we might as well get something done, and so we go on with our lives. It can be pretty discouraging. He says, you know, God cheers when we come to Him with our wobbling, unsteady prayers. Kind of like, you know, a one-year-old learning how to walk. Thrilled to death to see that kid just even making any, you know, awkward, stumbling, tripping, falling effort to come to Him. Jesus does not say, come to me, all you who have learned to concentrate in prayer, whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest. No, Jesus opens his arms to his needy children. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus' offer, and that's his invitation. And you know, this is the offer, this is the good news right here. You know, viewed one way, Jesus is saying, you know, God's terms for coming to him are admitting you can't do it. Coming with the empty hands of faith, admitting how badly you've screwed up, and just coming to him for a handout, for his forgiveness. That's why he came to hand, not to look for really righteous people. He says, I didn't come to save the righteous but sinners, just like a doctor doesn't come for the healthy but the sick. He says, I'm looking for people that can admit that they're sick. And so he offers his forgiveness, and this is how we come into a relationship with Christ. That's something you can do right here tonight. To come into a relationship with Jesus, admitting I'm weary, I'm heavy laden. I can't do life on my own. I can't save myself. I need your rest that you're offering. And he gives. But it's also a pretty neat way to think about prayer. He says the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. What does it feel like to be weary? It's where you have trouble concentrating. The problems of day, they're like claws in your brain. You feel pummeled by life. That's Jesus' terms for coming to him. Or what does it feel like to be heavy laden? Same thing. You have so many problems, you don't even know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come to him that way. Your weariness drives you to him. It's like, I'm too exhausted to pray. It's like, I don't have it together enough to pray. Jesus is like, no, that's the perfect time to pray. Those are actually my terms for prayer. Helplessness, coming to me with nothing but empty hands, crawling up and just talking with me. That's what I want. I want to give you rest. I want to put you together. You need me, though, he says. We know that to become a Christian, we shouldn't try to fix ourselves up, but when it comes to praying, we completely forget about that, don't we? We all sing the old gospel hymn, just as I am, without one plea. And yet when it comes to praying, we don't come just as we are. In fact, he says, we try like adults to fix ourselves up, unlike little children. Private personal prayer is one of the last great bastions of legalism. It's like, we'll receive grace in every other part of my life, but then when it comes to prayer, I just won't. I feel like I got to have it together, and we just walk around hanging our heads, feeling like crap about our prayer life. And God says, no, no, grace there too. Come as you are, come messy, come weary, come heavy laden. I will give you rest. In order to pray like a child, you might actually need to unlearn the non-personal, non-real, weird praying that you've been taught. The performance praying. There's also flash prayers, as Ajit Fernando calls them. So we're not withdrawing, we're coming as we are. And then flash prayers, these are just these little prayers we pray throughout the day. You know, like I was talking about where, you know, you're trying to help somebody with one of their problems and you just realize, I'm out of my league here. God, what should I say? Somebody's sharing about, you know, some sort of pain they might be feeling and you're like, what do I do here? There's a lot of different things I could do. Like we talked about last week. You know, what does this person need? And how do I give this person what they need? Or you step up to try to speak on behalf of God. And again, it's like before I come up front to do something like this, I'm praying. Even while I'm up here, there's times where I'm kind of like, I'm praying as I'm talking. Praying for insight from the Lord, for power from the Lord. You know, it's just these prayers on the go that should permeate our daily lives. And what we need to do is have both time set aside for prayer with God, as well as the spirit of prayer. Charles Spurgeon says, the habit of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is much better. But in order to get the spirit of prayer, where it's just kind of an ongoing spirit, an ongoing awareness, an ongoing proclivity to pray, we're going to need to have time set aside with God each day, where we can get focused on him, get tuned in on him. It's like we've got our radio out. We're trying to find the signal. And then once we've got the signal, then we can go throughout the day and we're tuned in already. And we can continue to stay tuned in. There's this notion here as well. And this is the last thing I'm going to say about praying without ceasing, is learning to abide in Christ. We did some reading on this last week for those of us that went to the beach from Andrew Murray. He actually wrote a whole book called Abiding in Christ. And I've got a couple of quotes from that as well. These are not readings that we did last week. Here's what he says about this notion. You know, Jesus gives this analogy. He says, you know, I'm like the vine and you are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And so abiding is like to be plugged into, to rest in. So he's like, you need to be plugged into me and I need to be in you. And then you'll bear much fruit. And so, you know, in one sense that happens when we become Christians. He sends his spirit to live inside of us. But still, we've got to make the choice to abide in him continually, to rest in him. And here's what Murray says about this. He says, of the moments where there is no direct exercise of the mind on your part, the abiding is in the deeper recesses of the heart kept by the Father. So there's times where you're just not actively turning your thoughts toward God, turning your perspective toward him. And he says, you know, times where that's happening, it's like God holds on to you in the deep recesses of the heart. But he says, just this is the work that with each new day has to be renewed for that day. The distinct renewal of surrender and trust for your life. It's where you come to God and you say, God, you know, I want to live this day in abiding in you. I want to be focused on you. I want us to just walk side by side throughout the day together. And I surrender to you. I surrender to your will for my life. I give myself over. I hand you the keys, is what we say to God. He says, we're so easily led to look at life as a great whole and to neglect the little today, to forget the single days do indeed make up the whole. You know, spiritual growth, that starts today. That starts tomorrow morning. That starts the next morning. It's not like in some abstract sense, I'm going to grow spiritually. It's like, you know, today I'm going to abide in Christ. I'm going to turn my heart to him. I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to hand today over to him. And I'm going to live today in communion with him, and then I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow. And these little days, they start to add up. One day lost is like a link broken in the chain, which it often takes more than another day to mend. A few of us were talking at the beach, and one of the guys in our group was saying, you know, this guy works out most days of the week, and he was saying, you know, about 70% of the time, I want to go work out. And the other 30% of the time, I don't. But I go ahead and do it anyway. And as we were talking, we realized, you know, that might be like the maximum desire you would ever have to work out. It's about 70% of the time. But, you know, the more you start saying no on those 30% days, the more that part of you that doesn't want to do it is going to grow. It's like you've broken the habit and you've lost the power of habit working on your behalf. He says, even as the Father with each new morning greets you with the promise of just sufficient manna for the day. Well, here is an analogy, a reference, an allusion to the Old Testament, where the Israelites, they would have to, each morning they would wake up when they were wandering in the wilderness for this lengthy period of time where they didn't have a permanent home. They'd have to wake up each morning, they'd go outside their tent, and there would be this stuff on the ground called manna, and they'd have to gather that up, and they could only gather up enough for each day. It would go bad after one day. And so each morning they have to go out and gather up their manna, and he's saying, you know, just like that, well, you got to go before the Lord each day and say, the Lord, I need from you. I need your perspective. I need your word to sustain me today. We sit down with the Lord every day and do that. And he says, you meet him with the bright and loving renewal of your acceptance of the position he's given you in his beloved son. And so we're just actively saying, yes, this is what I want. I want your guidance in my life. I want you to lead me, Lord. I thank you that you've accepted me, that nothing I can do could make you any more pleased with me. That you love me and that you're with me forever. Christians can say, thank God for all those things. And we receive that each day. Completely changes our perspective on that day. He says, is a life of unbroken fellowship with the Son of God indeed attainable here in this earthly life? Well, no, if abiding is our work, to be done in our strength. But things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, our part is to offer ourselves up to God. Our part is to wake up and to gather the manna that the Lord has for us. To surrender over to him. To express to him gratitude. And that we want him to lead us. And then he is the one that holds on to us. We put ourselves under his power. You know, it's like stepping off a building and putting yourself under another power like gravity. You know, that's what we do with God. We step out and we put ourselves under his power. And he says, each day of faithfulness brings a blessing for the next, and it makes both the trust and the surrender easier and more blessed or happier. And so it gets a little bit easier the more we do this. The more we see the benefits of it, the more enjoyable it becomes, and the more we begin to live a life of spiritual growth and of praying without ceasing. Well, let's look at these other two that are basically, you know, praying without ceasing is sandwiched right in the middle of these other two imperatives. Rejoice always, and in everything give thanks. What about these? Well, rejoicing and gratitude, you know, these are very similar concepts to one another. Very similar concepts, and they relate directly to prayer. Let's talk about this. Okay, so rejoicing and gratitude, you know, on the one hand, they can be feelings. You can just feel really grateful. You can feel really joyful, really happy, really content. And yet, this is not really primarily what they are in the Bible. First, before we feel these things, you know, occasionally you might feel joyful or thankful, but before we feel these things comes the choice to declare the truth, to think the truth, to express gratitude to God for the truth. Basically, it's a mindset. We cannot control our emotions directly, but we can keep our emotions from controlling us. We can influence indirectly and gradually our feeling states, where we can ignore our feelings when they're going against the truth, and we can turn our hearts back to the truth. And what you'll find is that your feelings will gradually and more consistently line up with truth. So you can actually get to the point where you're basically known as a person that's pretty much always rejoicing. You're a person that's pretty much always giving thanks. That is a healthy spiritual person right there. That is a person that is doing really well spiritually. Someone that's rejoicing and grateful. The other problems in your life, those are going to fade if you can get these down right here. Why are we thankful? Why are we rejoicing? Well, for one, for how God will work this thing for good. Romans 8:28 is a pretty profound promise for Christians. We know, he says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so he doesn't say only good things will happen to Christians. That's not a promise that he gives us. He says that whatever happens to you, if you're a Christian, if you love God, if you're called by him, which all Christians are according to the Bible by definition, if you love God, if you're a believer, if you're following him, then God says, I promise that this thing that's happened to you, this thing that's happening in your life right now, this trial that you're going through, this thing that you're so mad about, God says, I promise that I will work that for good. And this is a verse that the longer you walk with the Lord, you know, it helps to get about a decade of following God under your belt to really prove the truthfulness of this verse. The longer you follow God, the more you will realize the truth of this and how wrong you are to come to snap judgments about what's really going on here and how bad this sucks and how bad my life sucks. You'll be a lot slower to come to that conclusion. And instead, you'll be saying, I know this seems bad, but God, I believe that you're going to work this for good. I believe you might be doing something here. I don't even see it all. How I wish I could go back in time and talk to myself. When I think about the times in my life when I was most pissed about what was happening to me, when I felt like I can't believe how unjust this is, I can't believe what's going on in my life, I can't believe I can't get the thing that I want, I need, and that I know that God wants me to have too. And now I look back and I'm like, thank God, more for those than anything else in my life, that God did not answer that, that God said, wait, that God said, no, I've got this other thing for you instead. I wish I could tell myself that. And I'm telling you right now that sometime in the future, you're going to wish you could tell yourself that about the thing that you're going through right now. That you're going to say, thank you, God, that you did not give in to my tantrums, that you did not just let me have whatever I wanted, and that instead you held out for the best for me. We believe that God will work this for good. It's a faith position. This is a matter of faith. This is where our faith really becomes faith. Paul says, what is seen already is not faith. That's what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you want to get any depth in your relationship with God, you're going to have to learn how to walk by faith. And that means thanking God and choosing to rejoice in spite of what seems to be going on around me, in spite of what I'm feeling. We believe God will work this for good. We cling to this promise. We also believe in our position in Christ. Like it says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, this is one of those things where when you become a Christian, God takes you and he joins you to Christ forever. He forgives you forever. He sends his Spirit to live in you forever. You're sealed till the day of redemption. That's never going to change. The truest thing about you is the way God sees you. And so the Christian that walks around feeling sorry for himself has no idea, must not know anything about their position in Christ. Maybe you're this kind of person. Maybe you know somebody like this who just walks around feeling bad, feeling like my life sucks, even though they're a Christian believer. No matter how much you try to talk them out of that, they just dig in and they just insist that my life sucks. I defy any Christian to demonstrate why they have any reason to be ungrateful, why they have any reason to live a life characterized by anything less than joy. That they'd live in disobedience to these verses right here and in complete ignorance of who God is and what he has done. A grateful heart, a thankful heart. What does a thankful heart realize? What is the perspective that somebody that has a grateful heart, what is this perspective that they have? For one, they realize how incredible it is that the God of the universe wants to talk to me. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought how strange it is, how incongruous it is that the Creator God of the universe, who made everything that exists, that he would even allow you to talk to him? That he would even want to hear what you might have to say? How strange it is, not only that, but God has given us his promise where he says, I delight for you to come to me as you are, like a little child. I'm excited to talk to you, and I'm excited for you to talk to me. Can you believe that? And then we turn around and we're just like, my life sucks. Well, that is pretty freaking strange that we would have that perspective when the God of the universe has this, has set up this arrangement with us. Have you thought of a grateful heart, a thankful heart? It also realizes this, that my flesh can absorb an infinite amount of blessing. We're just like blessing, 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 nom, 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 nom. And we're like, okay, you realize that you're going to live forever with Christ, right? And that's guaranteed by the God of the universe. And we're like, yeah. And we're like, you realize that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, left heaven to die on a cross so that you could have that opportunity. And we're like, yeah. Nom, 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 nom. So what else? You know, the flesh can just take and take blessing after blessing after blessing, and all it has to say is, what else do I get? Like it says in the Proverbs, the leech has two daughters, take and take, give and give. It's never satisfied, never satisfied. Just takes and takes and takes, and it's like you become immune to appreciating anything that God has given you. You know, I remember I've heard people say this. They're like, well, you know, I'm just not going to walk with God anymore because I'm just not happy. And I just haven't been happy for a while. Really? Well, see, I think I figured out the problem here. I think I know what your problem is. You think that the God of the universe's main task is to make you happy. You, this little creature on some planet in the middle of nowhere, that he lives just to make you happy. That you're completely ignoring all of the blessings that he has given you. I mean, what else could he give you that would make you happy? You've already demonstrated the ability to completely cancel out anything that he does for you and to complain about it and say it's not good enough. You know, you're like the toddler millionaire who's just like, I want a third pool. And it's like, no, you don't need a third in-ground swimming pool. You need to learn to appreciate the two pools that you already have. God says, I'm not giving you another pool until you appreciate the pools I've already gotten for you. A grateful heart actually realizes that the flesh nature needs to be confronted or it will take over my life. The misery will spread. Suddenly, I just will never feel grateful about anything. I'll never feel joyful, and I'm even less likely to express gratitude or joy in those circumstances. A thankful heart realizes that ingratitude is rebellion against God. And by expressing gratitude, I'm choosing not to rebel against the place that God has put me in, the things God has allowed to come into my life. I say, thank you, God. We realize gratitude is what releases God's power into my life. It's a choice to say, you know, to talk back to myself and to say, you know what? Your whole perspective on this flesh, your whole rejection of everything that God has given me, you're complaining about your life. You say, no, I reject that. I reject that perspective. And I put a big X right over that. And I'm going to choose to thank God instead. I'm going to choose to think about and to dwell on the good things that God has actually done for me. I'm going to choose to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. And it shouldn't be that hard for the Christian to find something to give thanks for, something to rejoice about. It actually comes pretty quick once you start to do this. I mean, it might feel kind of weird at first, but as we do this, then we start to feel the blessing of God. You know, why would God bless an ungrateful person? The ungrateful person needs to learn to exercise gratitude to take advantage of all the good things God has already given them. And that's when we start to actually feel our spirits lifted. That's when we actually start to rejoice for real. And then the joy feelings, the feelings of gratitude, those will follow. And you'll start to feel like, I can't believe this is my life. It's, you know, sometimes my life feels like this, you know, it feels like make-believe. It's like my life is so blessed and so good. I just can't fathom. I mean, it almost feels like, you know, some sort of a cruel joke. And, you know, it's like the bottom is going to fall out at some point, but it just keeps getting better. That's the Christians that have the right perspective will pretty much feel that way, no matter what's going on in their life. It takes faith to actively inject God's perspective. A grateful heart realizes that. And God wants faith from you. God wants you to stand on His truth. And his blessings are going to be reserved for people that are willing to do that. And so as you wrestle, your feelings, your circumstances, they clash with what God seems to say. You got to wrestle that through and come to the point where you believe, where you're seeing things clearly again, and where you're coming out back on the right side of things. So we rejoice always and everything give thanks. And this, he says, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, for this is God's will. You know, we wonder sometimes, what is God's will for my life? Did I miss God's will for my life? Well, this is God's will for your life. This is the important part. The other things are going to fall into place. If you become a grateful, joyful person, one, you're going to be a lot easier for God to lead. And two, you're going to start from a position of faith. And it's going to be easier for you to follow, and you're going to be a lot happier as you follow him along. Speaking of finding God's will, though, this brings us to our next cluster of imperatives, starting in verse 19. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So these are the first two imperatives. What does he mean here? Well, God leads his people by his Spirit. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's called in other places. When Jesus left, he said to his disciples, I want you to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to show you the next steps, the way that you should go. And sure enough, that's exactly what he sent just a couple of weeks after his crucifixion and resurrection. And God wants to lead his people. This is not a deist God that has wound up the clock and just is standing there with his arms crossed watching things play out. He's involved. He's leading his people. He wants us to look to him for guidance. And this guidance that God gives often comes through prophetic utterances. Prophetic utterances. And so what does he mean by that? You know, in some Christian circles, have kind of a strange view of this. It's like, okay, so prophecy, you know, when we think about prophecy, we usually think of like fortune telling and things like that and telling the future. The Bible's view of prophecy, there's a little bit of that in there, but the vast majority of prophecy, it just means to speak on behalf of God. Yeah, sure, the Old Testament prophets, they would sprinkle predictions into their teaching, but the predictions were really just to give credibility to the content, the rest of the content of what they were saying, for get the people to listen. They spoke a message from God. And so in some circles, this looks like, you know, something like, you know, a bunch of Christians will be gathered and somebody will stand up and they'll say, I have a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold my people, I am wroth with thee, I will smite thee. And they break into this King James English for the prophecies, which is kind of weird because, you know, why is it that God was able to learn Hebrew and then Greek and then King James English? But for some reason, you know, he just can't quite get modern English down. It's like he's sitting there with his Rosetta Stone just going over the same lesson again and again. I think that's kind of weird. And I would be kind of suspicious of a prophecy, any prophecy given in King James English, I would be kind of suspicious of, actually. Prophetic utterance is to speak forth from God. There's no reason to talk all weird when we do this. You know, really just, you know, a lot of times these are very simple. It's like we're talking about, you know, what is the way we need to go, or what does this group really need? And somebody will be like, you know what this group really needs is this. And they'll just go, boom. And you're just like, whoa. Everybody's like, whoa. I can't believe I didn't see that. That is so, and you know, it lines right up with, it's like the witness of the body resonates. It confirms this direction. And so, you know, sometimes you'll even have this when you're sitting under a Bible teaching and the teacher is speaking and you're just like, who in the hell told this guy I was coming? Who told this guy about my gratitude problems and my prayer problems? It's like, nobody, okay? I'm just kind of teaching. And a lot of real good Bible teachers will have the gift of prophecy, ability to speak powerfully the truth of God and call for change into people's lives. Or just sometimes it's a prophetic word of encouragement where you're just like, I so desperately needed to hear that. And I feel like that was from the Lord. And so prophetic utterances, you know, we don't want to quench the spirit. You know, how sad would it be to miss God's leading? You know, God is trying to lead. And it's like there's this little fire going and we just kind of throw some water on there. We're like, sorry, we're going this way. That would be really sad. And we don't want, you know, we need to be constantly open to the idea that God wants to lead us. God wants to lead you and God wants to lead us as a group. And we just got to have a category for that. He's a personal God. On the other hand, though, he says in verse 21, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And so he's also issuing here a call to discernment, that not every quote-unquote prophetic utterance is from God. Jesus warned about this. False teachers are a constant danger. He gives several warnings about this. Beware, there's going to be many false teachers. Don't be led astray. He gives signs for how you can recognize. He says, just like you can tell a bad tree that's producing bad fruit, you know, false teachers, there's going to be bad fruit produced by them. Constant danger, people coming in to try to lead the people of God and to lead you specifically astray. And so just because somebody says something is from God doesn't mean we're like, oh, well, it must be from God. No, that would be an ignorance of this passage right here. Also, we've got to understand, sometimes it's not just somebody else trying to lead me astray, but sometimes it's me trying to lead me astray. Jeremiah, he says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. We've got a heart problem here where we kind of have our will, the thing we want to do anyway, and there's going to be times where we just come to the conclusion that this is what God's will is too, even when it's not. God wants me to do the thing that I don't want to do, but I'm deceiving myself and other people into thinking that God wants me to do this over here. And it just happens to be the thing I already exactly want to do anyway, which sometimes it might be. We don't want to always assume that it's not. But we got to have a category that we may even trick ourselves. And we got to be a little suspicious of our own so-called leadings. You know, some people, I think what they believe is anytime they have a feeling, they think that is the Holy Spirit. They think it's a prompting from God. And I got news for you, it's not. That's why he says, examine everything carefully. There's going to be things that are just, they're going to be red herrings. They're going to lead us down the wrong path. And so we're kind of like a gold, somebody panning for gold, where we're scooping it up and we're kind of panning through here and we're kind of throwing out the stuff that's bad and we're keeping the things that are good. 1 Corinthians 14:29, he says, you should let two or three prophets speak and then the others pass judgment. Some people get really mad. They're like, you're quenching the spirit by analyzing this prophecy. No, I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm totally making allowance for God leading here, and yet I need to examine it by holding up what you're saying to what Scripture says. You know, how sad would it be if you mistakenly thought you were following God? You know, you're actually following God. You get a quote-unquote leading. You go off this direction, and you realize maybe when you stand before the Lord someday that actually I should have just kept on doing what I was doing. Fortunately, the Lord is very gracious, and he speaks to us pretty clearly if we're willing to hear him. But, you know, we still got to grapple with verses like this that we need to be watching as well. So basically, we're holding the prophecy up to Scripture. We're taking the thing whether we don't know it's from God, and we're holding it up to the thing that we do know is from God, Scripture. That's what Paul's telling them. He's saying, you know, there may be prophetic utterances. You got to hold them up to my teaching that I gave you, which you received as the word of God, he said earlier in this letter. So we've got to be discerning. We've got to be holding up prophetic utterances to Scripture, so-called prophetic utterances. One thing you'll see, though, is groups that are really centered on the word of God, they tend to not have these wacky, insane, you know, let's just go off in this direction sort of things. But people, you know, when you got a group that's trained and understands the word of God, that usually keeps the whole thing pretty well on track. And when you do get a prophetic utterance, when you get a different direction, even if it's pretty radically different, it's going to be the kind of thing that the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the Christian community is going to, for the most part, is going to affirm and be on board with. He then says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. That's a pretty good prayer and a pretty good promise right there. That ultimately there is a role that we need to play in all of this, but the power is more from God's side. That's where the power comes from. We need to cooperate, we need to seek, and yet God is the one whose power is at work in completely transforming us in every way. And through the whole thing, he's faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So the next time you're feeling despairing or hopeless about your spiritual life, maybe you should remember this promise right here, that God is faithful and that God is actively working to bring this to pass. Well, we might as well read the last couple verses in the letter. He says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Or some culturally appropriate form of affection. He says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren, not something just for the leaders, not something only the clergy could understand, something that the whole Christian community should be exposed to. And, you know, how are they going to examine everything and strain out the bad and hold on to the good if they don't know what God is saying? So he says, you guys should all read this in public. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. A great end to a great book. Why don't we just spend a little bit of time in prayer? God, thanks that you give us the ability to rise above our circumstances. Thanks that we have a constant access to you, Lord, through prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for, God. We'll never even understand how much we have to be thankful for until we get there into heaven, Lord, and stand before you and you show us really all that you've done for us. And I thank you that we're going to spend the rest of eternity enjoying your blessings and realizing even more and more how good you are and how great you are. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.